Good morning, everyone. Hope you all have a nice morning. I like days like this, mornings like this from time to time. I told Brittany on the way in, I said, I felt like an Irish farmer. It feels like Ireland this morning. It's all green at our house and just that little bit of cool and rain, you know, so kind of took me back to the one year we were able to go over there. But nonetheless, it's nice to be here. Nice to see, I think, pretty well everyone almost, and welcome again to those online that might be joining us from wherever you may be. So, hard to believe, isn't it, brethren, that spring is upon us finally, and the spring holy days are almost over here, aren't they? Seems like the week was too fast. We definitely had a good week, enjoyed our company, enjoyed some unleavened bread. We've pretty well got our feast plan set, as I'm sure most of you have as well. And now, today we're at the last day of unleavened bread. So as we think about these days, I did want to say this too. The beginning, first little bit of this might sound similar to the last message I gave, but I promise you it's not the same message, okay? So as we think about these days though, brethren, what is it that you've been thinking about? You know, I know we're all going to have similar and some different answers, but there's probably going to be some common themes there as well. I would hope there would be. Hopefully we've been thinking about what a blessing these days are, to understand God's truth and his plan, and to understand the importance of Christ's sacrifice and what God's Spirit does for us. Hopefully we've been thinking personally about some areas we need to improve, and maybe we've been really focusing to actually take action, repentance, to make those changes, real repentance in our lives. But I've been thinking this week kind of high level. I like to do that. I like to step back and think about things because then I think that'll helps me funnel it down to make even more sense of it. So I've been kind of thinking about if I were to summarize the overall purpose of these days, how would you do that? How would I do that? You know, what really is like, put it this way, what's the overarching theme that kind of encapsulates everything about the days of unleavened bread? Okay, it's not just getting sin out. It's not just about the Passover. And I wrapped Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, of course, together, right? The sacrifice of Christ, the Exodus. There's a whole lot of things that happen during this week, historically and for us today, right? So what's the overarching thing that really is what these Days of Unleavened Bread are all about? Well, I think that it is the Days of Unleavened Bread show us the path to glory. Okay, and that's going to be our sermon, our title for today is The Days of Unleavened Bread, The Path to Glory. And so as we go through this, my plan is to outline this path to glorification and then show how, you know, that is revealed through these Days of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so let's get started. And I should probably do this. Bear with me. Stopwatch. Start. Those first 4 minutes were free. The Days of Unleavened Bread, the path to glory. Step one, Passover sacrifice. Before glorification can ever occur, there must be a door opened so that mankind can even have that opportunity to be glorified, right? The only way that door can be opened is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn there because we've heard it and we may hear it again today. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we know it, familiar scripture this time of year. We're told plainly that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other name under heaven, right, which by man can be saved. But as we're thinking about sacrifice and how it relates to glory in these days of unleavened bread, let's also turn to Philippians 2. Okay, so step one again on the path to glory is that first, a door has to be opened to the path, and that door is opened through the sacrifice of Christ. But here's kind of what I find interesting about all this. Philippians 2, we're going to go to verse 5. Sorry, bear with me. Philippians 2. We'll get there eventually. Philippians 2 and verse 5, and we'll read through verse 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's turn over to John 17 now. So Christ had the form of God. He humbled himself to come in the likeness of man. And of course, we know that he died on the cross or the tree or the stake or whatever the case might have been. Let's go to John 17. Here in John 17, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So as we know, brethren, as we see here in Philippians and John, Christ had the glory that of being a spirit being dwelling with the Father, right? And so he gave that up. So, that, Brittany, this is kind of a side note. My wife and I were talking about it. When you think about the sacrifice of Christ, what really was the sacrifice of Christ? It wasn't just his death, was it? That was kind of the final act of the sacrifice. But the sacrifice started when he gave up the glory that he had with the Father from before the world was. And I think it's just telling that here in John 17, it's kind of the circle of glory, like Lion King, circle of life. He had the glory, he gave up the glory, and then we're going to go through the rest of these steps, and it comes full circle back to him having the glory again. Okay, so we'll come back around to that. But point one is, for us to have a path to glory, there has to be a sacrifice to open that door, and that was Jesus Christ and the Passover sacrifice. Moving then to step two, there must be an exodus, okay? Glory doesn't just come to you or fall in your lap. Just like ancient Israel had to go through the exodus from their slavery in Egypt, we too have our own exodus from the spiritual slavery of sin. And so once we understand that we need a sacrifice to make it possible to find the path, we then have to begin following that path, don't we? It takes us departing from. That's what an exodus is to depart from somewhere else with a destination in mind. And it's not always easy, is it? An exodus is not easy for us. It wasn't easy for Israel. And it wasn't easy for Jesus Christ. I mean, have you thought of that before? Jesus Christ had an exodus too, right? He departed from the glory that he had. That was an exodus from the presence of the Father. And then he lived this life with a destination again in mind, telling others, come, follow me. Depart from where you're at. Stop living that way of life. Exodus from that place, and let's make our way to the kingdom of God. And like I said, the thing to keep in mind is that a real exodus, a spiritual exodus, isn't just walking around aimlessly. Mr. Smith talked about that last week. You know, can't find what you're looking for. You have to keep your eyes focused on that destination. And Jesus Christ did just that. And we too should have our exodus going on, staying on this path to glory. I'm not going to turn there. It's just one short verse, another one. A lot of these today are I think, going to be familiar for us. But 1 John 2 and verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And of course, saying you abide in Christ, you ought to walk the way Christ walked, which was an exodus walk, okay? For us, it's an exodus walk from sin toward righteousness down that path of glory to the kingdom of God. Which then leads to point three. You know, once we understand the sacrifice has opened the path, and we've started down that path with our exodus, now comes the part where we've really got to kind of commit to it a little more. You know, there's going to be curves, forks in the road, roadblocks, things like that, but we have to really set our minds to it, and that is through repentance, right? True repentance, step three. Understanding that and even starting down that path doesn't mean that we're going to be glorified, does it? We're not at the finish line yet. Intellect and head knowledge is not repentance. Simply putting one foot in front of the other kind of going through the motions is not repentance. And true repentance, of course, is striving to be like God in every aspect of our being, right? And I'm not going to turn to a scripture on this one, but I just want to reiterate the little phrase that Mr. Wynot said last week, because I think it's just hopefully easy to remember and very telling and important. You know, repentance is only complete. Does anybody remember it? When the heart follows the feet, okay? Repentance in the heart, following the feet and our minds down that path to be more like God in every single thing that we do. And then once repentance has really begun and set in, okay, and we've got our mind on this path, we've got our feet on this path, and our hearts on this path, then the next step, we die. Let's turn to Romans 6. Step 4 on the path to glory, we die. Let's turn over to Romans 6. We'll start in verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So as I said before, brethren, this path to glory isn't an easy path, is it? You know, Christ set the example. And we know that the death, the physical death that he endured, is most likely beyond any kind of pain or suffering or experience that any of us will ever have to go through. But he did that to set us an example, that if we want to obtain glory, if we want to make it down this path to be glorified, we too must die, okay? But it is for us a spiritual death, isn't it? Death to our old man and to our old ways. Repentance starts the process of conversion. And it's going to be a continual process that will go on for as long as we are human, right? Because we'll continue to make a mistake. But the fact is, until we commit ourselves to this spiritual death, you will not make it to the end of the path of glory. Simple as that. Notice again what it says here. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. We're buried with him through baptism into death. It doesn't say we were baptized like Christ. We're buried like him or beside him. We died and were buried into and with him. It's that same oneness that Jesus Christ talks about in the book of John, that he can be as one with the Father and we'll be one with him. And that oneness comes through, of course, the communion of the Passover, but it also comes through the communion of this death and baptism into his death. So that's step 4. We must die spiritually. Step 5. We're not going to stay dead there, and right? We're resurrected. If you haven't turned the page, we'll continue on in Romans 6. We'll start again here in verse 4, and we're going to read down through verse 11. Step 5 on this path to glory is we're resurrected. Romans 6, 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Again, think of this, the Exodus. We're not slaves anymore. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The death, brethren, our baptism, is what solidifies our commitment to God. But then equally as important is how we live our lives once we're resurrected from that death, right? Kind of put it this way, very, very blunt. unless we die through that baptism, we'll never make it to the path of glory, to the end of that path. We will never be glorified. But baptism alone won't get us there either, okay? It's another checkpoint along the trail, but it isn't the finish line. We must also then be resurrected and live a life committed to God. Okay, again, I'll say it. Baptism is a checkpoint. It absolutely has to happen. We're not going to make it there without baptism, but we're also not going to make it there without being resurrected and then living a life and continuing to stay on that path to glory. Which then leads to our next step, step 6. We need some help. So you can call this step 6, we need help, or the Holy Spirit, however you want to put it. As we know, no matter how hard we try, we cannot complete this path to glory on our own, can we? We need help. Not a single human being and really he had God's Holy Spirit too, Jesus Christ. There's not a single human being who has really ever lived or will ever live that could complete this path to glory without God's Holy Spirit. Simple as that. Without God's Spirit, we will not be able to stay the course. No matter how solid we think we might be, we won't make it to that checkered flag of glory without the gift of God's Spirit dwelling in us. And would say if anyone wants to think otherwise, I know 12 guys who are pretty close to Jesus Christ. They didn't make it. If that would have been their only chance, they failed, right? Roosters crowing and running away and everything else. And they were right there with Jesus Christ. But they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. And had that been their only chance, they would have not made it down the path to glory. So, again, we have to have help. We have to have that Holy Spirit, which is only available to us after baptism, and well, after repentance, baptism, the resurrection, after the baptism, the laying on of hands, then we can actually receive God's Spirit that's going to give us the ability to make it to the end of the path. But there is one more step before the glorification happens. And what is that? Judgment, right? Because even after all of those things, it could still be possible for some to fall away. You know, how many of us, we won't dwell on this, we've all thought about it before. We've had friends, family, that aren't with us. They're not keeping this days any longer, are they? Some probably never seem to get it. You wonder if they even had the Holy Spirit. Others, though, were seemingly solid. I mean, just like, man, you would have had no doubt they had God's Spirit until they weren't there anymore. Thankfully, none of that's for us to worry about. It's not our place to judge or decide. God will take care of all of that. And it's not just that group of people, is it? It's everyone. It's us. For those of this, we've been called to this current life, we're being judged now. And then down the line, through the processes of the resurrections, the rest of the world will have the opportunity to learn and grow and understand, and they'll have their judgment day. Let's turn to Romans 14. Romans 14, and we'll start in verse 9. For to this end Christ died, and rose, and lived again. So that death, that resurrection, and then living a life to God, as we mentioned, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So brethren, as I mentioned, we're really standing before that judgment seat of Christ now. If we've received God's Spirit, have been baptized, some will stand before that judgment seat of Christ when he returns, all in their own due time. But the fact is that before glorification can happen, there will be judgment. Each individual will be judged. But then once we've been through all these steps, comes, I guess, step 8, or the end, the checker flag, right? True glorification is finally possible. Let's turn over to John 17 again. We're going to read where we read earlier. John 17. verse 1. This again, you know, I think it's important we kind of keep the context. During the days of unleavened bread, or just before, that is when Christ was saying this, you know, before the Passover. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given them." That is glory, brethren, eternal life in the family of God. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So, brethren, the Passover begins the path to glory, okay? And in the days of unleavened bread, I think when we stop and really think about it from the high level and step back, it shows us the rest of the path, the rest of the steps to how to get there. You know, first, we must have a Passover sacrifice, but then we must have an exodus to leave the life of sin and desire to repent. That repentance then leads to our baptism and death, pictured, of course, through Christ's crucifixion, that final act of his sacrifice. Then we can receive the Holy Spirit, the Helper, that we have plenty to read about in John 16, and we covered a couple weeks ago, because without that Helper, we cannot make it to the end of the path, and that Helper comes available, again, through that death and resurrection and the laying on of hands. Finally, then, we need to live a life to God as Christ did, so that when our judgment time is over, we can be found to be a good and faithful servant, right? And ultimately then receive that same glory that Jesus Christ received here. That same glory that Jesus Christ had before the world began. And that is the end of the full circle of glory, brethren. Christ had it. He gave it up. He opened a path for everyone else to have it. And then he was restored to it. Now it's our turn to follow the same circle of glory.